Well, hey everybody, special to be with you today. And for those of you who've been thinking that you might like to participate in Because He Loved Us First, but you haven't quite got round to it yet, because there's a tax deductibility on this gift, now's the time to act. You've got between now and Wednesday's the final day of June, so make sure you get on with that. The work of Crossway Life Care is an outstanding work. We get alongside people who are doing life tough. The Women's Center that was profiled in what you just saw is helping women who've survived domestic violence and just getting their lives back together. It's a fantastic support work. Life Care also has professional counseling and psychological services. There's a food bank associated there. What we're doing with Coach, which also emanates out of Crossway, we partner with 145 churches around the nation with Coach, helping them to be community mentors, friends with purpose, to see people's lives flourish. So if you choose to give through Because He Loved Us First, you're actually going to be strengthening a work that helps to touch so many lives. So don't miss out on your opportunity. Edie's my wife, we're going to be participating. I hope you choose to participate as well. Well, today I'm bringing the Return from Exile series to an end. And returning from exile is such an important theme for all of us in this COVID-struck world. As Sydney has just gone into lockdown for a couple of weeks, and as Melbourne is still experiencing restrictions, and therefore our church service here for Crossway is exclusively online this weekend, even though our Brighton campus, which is a little smaller, can meet in person, but it's still in a restricted way. Many of us are experiencing that feeling of being in exile. And we're feeling kind of exiled from our church home. We're feeling exiled from our relationships with one another. For some of us, we're feeling exiled from our working space, or just exiled from that sense of normality of life. Well, it's time to come back, return from exile, and there are certain decisions that's really important that you make. And while this form of digital communication and digital worship is our only option, at least for this weekend, you know, and I know, that you need so much more than that. You need people in your life. It's so important. Right now, we're allowed to actually have people into our homes. In Melbourne, where I'm speaking from, we're allowed to have 15 people into our home right now. And so don't miss out on your opportunities to connect with one another. Don't become isolated and exclusively experiencing the world digitally. You need so much more than that. You need relationships. You need people in your world. There's never been a more important time than to be in a home group than at a time like this. And while my home group, our life group, chooses to gather together on Zoom for multiple weeks, we'll still, once every 6 weeks or so, we'll go out for a meal just so that we can be together. So make sure you seize your opportunities. Don't become isolated and lonely. You don't need to be lonely. Here we're a family of God, so let's make sure we join together. Jesus told a story about two lost sons. And he tells this story in Luke chapter 15. And so I'm going to encourage you to turn to, and if the guys upstairs can please give me my slides, that would be really awesome, as we turn to Luke chapter 15. Now, it speaks about Jesus addressing a dual group of people. And the people that he's addressing are, it says in Luke 15, verse 1 and 2, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. It says, this made the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. Now, you've got to realize, as Jesus goes on, he's about to tell a story of things that are lost and found and a celebration, and he actually tells three stories. We're going to the third story about two lost sons. But you need to realize there is this dual audience that's listening to these stories of Jesus. It tells us right there in verse 1 and 2. It says that some of the people who are hearing it are what are described as the tax collectors and other notorious sinners. Now, in the day that Jesus is telling this story, Israel was a nation that was under the rule, under foreign rule, under the rule of the Romans. And so Jesus is telling this story. Now, The Israeli people, therefore, the Jewish people, had a terrible sense of oppression by the Romans. Their lives were being controlled by them. And they had a particular hatred for their own countrymen who were choosing to work for the Romans. So the tax collectors took money from their people and passed it on to Rome. And then their pay was to cream a little bit more off when they took the taxes. And so that actually gave a great sense of antipathy between the Israelites and the tax collectors. But there's another group of people who are there also with the tax collectors, just described as notorious sinners. So this is people who found themselves kind of marginalized from their broader society. The other group of people who are hearing this are the religious people, the self-righteous people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. Now, you need to realize that group of people had taken the law of Moses and they had amped it up multiple times over. They'd taken what was originally the law, the Torah, and they'd extrapolated from it and they'd advanced it and they'd created the Gomorrah, the Haggadah, the Mishnah, and they just kept multiplying the number of laws. One law which said you shall not cook a kid as in a baby goat in its mother's milk had become 365 laws to do with kosher cooking and meat and dairy and the like. And modern day Orthodox Judaism is the spiritual child of Pharisaism, and that where life is and rules regulate every aspect. That's what it was like for the Pharisees. So you get this dual group hearing this story from Jesus, those who've been marginalized from society by the sort of choices that they had made, and then you got the religious people, and they're both hearing this story from Jesus. And it's a story of people coming back from exile, experiencing exile, then returning from exile, or at least the younger son does. Let's hear the story. Jesus said, to illustrate the point, he told them this. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. Effectively saying to his father, I wish you're dead. At least I want to cash in my part of the inheritance. He wanted to move away. This younger son is speaking to us about relational brokenness. He's speaking to us about misplaced priority. He's like, I feel so constrained. I feel so isolated inside my own home. Dad, I just want to cash out. And his father actually agrees to it. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So a few days later, the younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. Now you've got to realize this is a Jewish audience who's hearing this. A distant land therefore means he's going to a Gentile people group. And this son who's in pursuit of independence, he's in pursuit of freedom, he's in pursuit of kind of what he would see as the good life, he's cashed up and he's now going to this faraway country. And the community he's coming from is a shame and honor type culture. And the incredible shame, as people hear this story, the incredible shame that a son would say that to his father and that a Jewish boy would then go off to a Gentile country. It's just got shame written all over it. And as he goes off to a distant land, it says, there he wasted his money in wild living. So this guy is saying, hey, freedom is found in me indulging my senses in every way. Don't give me any boundary lines. Let me just go to town. Let me club it up. Let me sleep around. Let me spend it up. Well, he wanted to be generous. He had lots of friends. Well, he had lots of money. And he just kind of went to town on all of this. And it says about the time that his money ran out, his friendship network ran out as well. It says a great famine swept over the land. And he began to starve. Now, you got to keep remembering the dual audience who's hearing this. The tax collectors and what's described as the notorious sinners and the religious people. Now, at this point in the story, the religious people are nodding. They're saying, yep, well, that's just exactly what this guy deserves, you know. They're saying, hey, he chose to live wild. He chose to reject his community. He rejected his family. He went kind of pursuing what he thought was freedom, and he's experiencing bondage. And the Pharisees are going, well, maybe Jesus can tell a decent story. But Jesus takes it even further. He said he persuaded a local farmer to hire him. And the man sent him into the field to feed the pigs. Now you've got a Jewish boy in servitude to a Gentile master who's now experiencing what was written in the Jewish writings as a curse beyond those who are raising swine. And this boy's feeding pigs. But it gets even worse. Like, Jesus just pushes it about as far as it can go. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. And no one gave him anything. This is the bottomed out life experience. So the Pharisees are nodding right now. And they're going, yep, it's a good story. Maybe Jesus is not such a bad guy after all. He really can spin a yarn. Because like all these kind of notorious sinners over here and the tax collectors, they should be paying attention to what Jesus is saying. Because this is what happens to you. If you're just going to spend it up on wild living, you're going to reject the faith, reject your family, reject the community. You're going to push it out there. Sure, you will crash your life. And they're all nodding and they're going, yep, this is about right. And the tax collectors and notorious sinners, they're kind of feeling like, wow, he's speaking about my life. Because for each of those people, they would have experienced their own exile from their family. They were certainly experiencing an exile from their community and from their faith. They were kind of living this story. And so as Jesus is telling it, they're like, yeah, I feel the parallels in my own life. I've seen my parents' tears. I know what it's like to really crash my world. And which parent listening to this story doesn't know the reality at a certain point of what it's like for your child to become a prodigal? All parents could put their hand in their heart and say, oh my goodness, we've had a season like that. I've certainly known the reality. With four children, I've known the reality at certain points where you have that sense of what's happening and where are they going. So this the dual audience thing is kind of hearing this story. And well, Jesus takes it further and it says, when he finally came to his senses. And there's this moment, it's kind of like he crosses the line. It's like something snaps inside of him and something takes place inside his person. And it really can happen that quickly with us. And for some of you today, as you hear this story, because we're going to be relating, there's kind of three main characters in this story today, and we're going to be able to relate to someone. For some of you, right now, you'll be relating to this lost son. And you've pushed it out there. You thought you would find love. You thought you'd find love. You thought you'd find life in clubbing and rejecting your family. You've kind of pushed it out there. You've had your go with pornography and with drugs, and you've been drinking it up. You got your gambling apps going, and like you're kind of pushing it out there. Or for some of you, actually, you've found your way into isolation because he was all alone at this point. Like, you got plenty of food on the table. In fact, you've been upwardly mobile. You can stay at the best hotels, eat at the best restaurants. You could, pre-COVID, have a holiday wherever you liked around the world, but you feel empty and lonely. You feel in exile. Even in your wealth, you feel in exile. There's lots of ways we can find our way into lostness, isn't there? We came to his senses. Something moved inside of him. He said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. I want you to know, when we use that kind of phrase of at home, because this is actually a story about God and people. And at home, in my Father's house, there's plenty. In my Father's house, my Heavenly Father's house, there is plenty. There's plenty of love. There's plenty of grace. There's plenty of forgiveness. And at a certain point, you know, because we can believe all sorts of lies about God that we shouldn't be believing about God. Because for some, that sense of, if I was to come to God now, given what I've done with my life, it would be like, it'd be like going to the principal's office. It would be like having an audit from the tax department. You know, it's going to be like having a policeman pull me over and like tell me whatever I've done wrong. You know, for some of you, the thought of going to God isn't a feeling of coming home. But it's a misunderstanding of what God's like. And I want you to understand that. No matter what has happened in your life, there is plenty in your Heavenly Father's home. There's plenty for you. He knows you and he loves you and he is for you. And this boy comes to his senses. He says, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. And he says, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. And I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me in as a hired servant. He's developed his narrative on kind of what it's going to be like. So he returned home to his father, it says. Now this moment of return, this moment of engagement, what do you imagine that to be like? Like what would it be like for you to walk up to the throne of the living God? What's it like for you to open your heart to your Father in heaven? You know, the former emperors of Austria and king, those who were the kings of Hungary, it was called the Habsburg monarchy and even dynasty. And you know, in 1916, the final emperor, Franz Joseph, died. And when his funeral corsage was brought and all of his predecessors were buried in a monastery. And when his funeral corsage showed up with the big doors closed, and there's a bang on the door that took place, and the abbot would shout out and say, Who is there? And the herald replied, I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary. It was his funeral. And the abbot shouted out and said, I don't know you. Tell me again, who are you? So the herald shouted out again. He said, I am Franz Joseph, Emperor of Austria, King of Hungary. Of Hungary, Bohemia, Galicia, Dalmatia, Grand Duke of Transylvania, Margrave of Moravia, Duke of... But the abbot interrupted him, said, we still don't know who you are. Now, this had all been organized, scripted by the Grand Duke himself. So the herald went down onto his knees and he said, I am Franz Joseph, a poor sinner humbly begging for God's mercy. Enter then. And the gates of the monastery were flung wide open, and in they went. You see, at the point where we're engaged with God, we don't come proudly and arrogantly to our Father in heaven. There's a beautiful level playing field at the foot of the cross where the Bible says, with regards to all of us, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter how good you might think your own life is or how tragically broken your life is. The Bible says we all come to Jesus and we all need to come humbly. And this son has done this narrative in his head. He's saying, I am not worthy. Well, I want you to know his narrative is the wrong grid. And Jesus now points it out in the story because the issue is not whether you are worthy. The issue is who you are, because you are a son or a daughter of the living God and you are loved by him. So watch what happens. What's it like when we've broken our lives, we've found ourselves isolated from God and from our family? What's it like to come home? Watch what happens. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, and filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son and embraced him and kissed him. This tells us that the father had his eyes open. He was looking out for his son. Please see there's the compassion word there. The Greek word there is splunkna. It literally means that it's felt on the inside, in literally in our guts. And the father felt this as he saw his son. And in that culture, it was undignified for a father to run. Can you imagine Queen Elizabeth the monarch of Great Britain. Can you ever imagine her running to anybody? No, it would be undignified. The Queen would never run. People come to her. That would have been true in this culture. The father wouldn't run to the son. But as Jesus tells the story, we've got this father. He's looking out. He sees him coming. And he runs to him. And he's filled with love and compassion. This is Jesus describing what it's like to meet with the living God, to come home to your Father in heaven. And so We've got the boy coming home, and he's getting kissed, and his son says to his father, "Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son." He's got his script going. But the father said to the servants, because he interrupted the spiel, because the son wanted to go and say, "Let me be one of your servants." But the father breaks in, "Quick, bring the finest robe," which was a statement of dignity. "Bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger," which is actually the credit card, the authority in the market. "And sandals for his feet." A servant didn't have those. "Kill the fattened calf," because he said we must celebrate with a feast. He says, "For this son of mine was dead and he's now returned to life. He was lost, but he is now found." So the party began. Now you've got to realize, remember the dual audience who are hearing this story? The Pharisees right now don't think this is a good story at all. The tax collectors and the notorious sinners, they're going, "Wow, you mean there's actually hope for us? You mean there could be a party for us? There could be a celebration at our homecoming to the Father, to their earthly Father or to their heavenly Father? Oh, that we would long. We would long that someone would throw their arms around us and would love us and would celebrate us." Now, in this culture, for this son to come home, what would have been more normal would have for him to be shamed. In fact, in that culture, he could have been stoned to death by the local community. Or he could have been sat at the city gates and people could have spat on him and shamed him as a warning to everybody else. "Don't anybody else do what this boy has done." And we'll shame him. We'll make him feel just as bad as he can feel before there's any act of restoration. But that's not what Jesus tells. Jesus said he is loved on and he is celebrated and he is restored. Like, so a Sunday school teacher once asked the children and said, "Is there anybody who can't celebrate when the father's throwing a big party?" And one of the children raised his hand and he said, "The fattened calf." "Yeah, well, that's right. Yeah, the fattened calf's not going to celebrate. He's becoming the food for the feast." But I tell you who doesn't celebrate. It's the second son who is also lost. Because with this dual audience hearing this story, and so right now, the tax collectors and the notorious sinners, kind of hope has been sparked in their heart. Is Jesus actually saying it's possible to come home? Is Jesus actually saying that it's possible to be celebrated by God, to be loved, to be forgiven, to be restored, like no shame? The Pharisees are going, "This is not a good story anymore." And then Jesus takes it further because he begins to address the second lost son. Meanwhile, the older son was out in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house, and he asked one of the servants, what's going on? "Your brother is back." You can almost hear the enthusiasm in the servant's voice. "And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because of his safe return." And you can just see the whole demeanor of the older brother drops. The older brother was angry. He wouldn't go in. And now for a second time, the father goes out to a lost son. His father came out and begged him. And the son replies and says, "All these years..." Now watch the non-relational language, because this son does not understand his father. He's lost at home. He's self-righteous, hardworking. He thinks he's a good person. He's abided by the rules. He's got a worthy grid, no sense of grace or generosity grid. Watch how non-relational his language is. All these years I have slaved for you. And you never once, I never once did a single thing that you told me to do. And in all the time, you never even gave me a young goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back, he didn't say when my brother comes back, when this son of yours comes back, after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. You see how lost? You see how lost that boy is? He doesn't understand his father. He doesn't understand the joy of a return. He doesn't understand what it is to lavish on a person grace and forgiveness and love and mercy. He doesn't know what it is because that younger son, he was safer in the arms of his father than he was in the arms of people. You need to realize that. If you've crashed and burned your life, you are safer with God than you are with people. He's not like the divine auditor with a little baseball bat waiting to hit you and discipline you. He loves you and he's for you. He is a self-sacrificing God who has had Jesus, come and give his life on the cross for you. Look, my dear son, you've always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day. For your brother was dead and has come back to life and was lost, but now he is found. Now, I want you to understand something here, because Jesus stops the story right there. Like, this part of the story is for the scribes and the Pharisees. This part of the story is for the religiously self-righteous people. Those who are non-relational, they're just as lost. They're lost in the house. They're lost in their religion. They want to kind of wave the finger at those who've kind of burned their lives. And at this point in time, Jesus is speaking to them. Now, the story finishes with the father still out in the field with the older brother. Like, I hate it when a movie just finishes like that. Like, it's kind of like, that's it. Like, the credits are going up. I'll go, oh, for goodness sake. Like, where's the resolution? Now, on purpose, Jesus does not resolve this story. You know what I want him to do? I want the father to put his arm around the older son. Say, come on, mate. Let's go back. It's time for you to meet your younger brother. I want the older brother to shed a few tears then. I want them to walk into the party. There's all the celebration that's happening. There's people dancing. Here's the younger brother who doesn't see the father and the older brother coming. I want the younger brother to turn around. And you're going to have that kind of tense music taking place as the two brothers look at each other. And then I want the younger brother to say, I'm sorry. And I want the older brother to go, oh, I'm sorry as well. I wanted to fall into each other and to cry. And I want the whole crowd to celebrate and go, yes, how awesome is that? How awesome is that when relationships are restored? That's what I want to see at the back edge of this story. But Jesus doesn't take it there. We still have an older brother in exile. I guess I just need to ask you, of those three figures in the story, who do you relate to the most? Are you relating to the younger brother who's kind of crashed and burned and you're feeling lonely and isolated and you kind of think that, oh, look, if I ever came near to God, he's just going to judge me and burn me and it's all going to be terrible? Well, you're misunderstanding what God is like, because God has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us, the Bible says. That's a quote. In your brokenness, God is for you. And he's demonstrated it in Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. Do you relate to that younger son? If you do, today can be your day where you come to your senses and you come home to your father, because there's plenty in your father's house. Do you relate to the father in this story? Are you a parent and you've got that sense of, oh my goodness, I feel like my kids are lost? Or your encouragement from this story is never, ever stop loving them. Don't cut them off. Don't isolate them. Welcome them with open arms and love them back into the household. Provide for them back into the household. Do you relate to the older brother? A little bit self-righteous, little bit non-relational, a little bit tut, tut, tut. It's all more about kind of rules and regulations as far as you're concerned. And you've actually lost your Father's heart, your Father in heaven's heart for lost people. Because God in heaven, the Bible says, all of heaven celebrates over one sinner who repents. When one person comes to their senses, says, there's plenty in my Father's household. Well, as we wrap up this Return from Exile series, I simply want to ask you, is it time for you to come home? There's plenty in your Father's house. And whether you're like the youngest son and you've really burned it all out there, even if you've been ultra successful, but you're isolated from God and from others, it's time to come home. If you're allowed a little bit more to, you've actually kind of lost God in religion and rules and judgmentalism, it's time for you to come home and join the celebration. Are you a parent? Do you need to demonstrate that kind of father's heart? It's time to love generously. It's called grace, favor that people don't deserve. That's a real kingdom value. In Jesus, the Bible says, we have received grace upon grace. So right now, I want to take an opportunity. Let's pause right now at home, online, anywhere around the world that you're watching this. Let's take a moment right now, okay? Let's come to Him. And you might want to join with me in this prayer. You might want to say, God in heaven, thank you so much that you love me. Thank you so much that you've had Jesus die on the cross for my sins. Thank you so much that it's possible for me to come home and you will lavish on me forgiveness and provision and newness of life. So as best I know how, right now, I open my heart to you. And I say, Jesus, be my Savior. Be my Lord. I'm going to turn away from doing it my own way, and I'm coming to you right now, and I open my heart. I say, come to me. Oh, Father in heaven, run to me. Embrace me and lavish your love on me. I need it. Come to me now, Lord God, because I want to come home. I want to come home. And if that's you right now, oh, do whatever you need to do. Put your hand on your heart. Put your hands in the air. Like, tell somebody, please tell somebody, I have come home. I've come home.
Jesus. Now let's sing.
When I was lost and ill, I heard of God in flesh, who climbed a lonely hill with all my ways to bear. He died on mercy's cross, was buried with my sin, but then He rose in love that oh my heart could sing.
Come on.
He is mighty, He is strong, He is fire in my bones. He's the Savior of my soul. He is Jesus. As He was raised to life, He took my dirty rags. He gave me means to thrive with clothes of righteousness. I'm leaving sin behind to see His will be done. With armor on, I strive to see His kingdom come. He is mighty, He is strong. He is Jesus, the Lord of all.
Come on, can we sing it out?
You're the Savior of my soul. You're my Jesus, Lord of all.